If you had to describe our current culture in one word, what would it be? The options are many. Good arguments could be made for a number of suggested tags. I find myself in agreement with Eugene Peterson as he writes, "We live in a nation of complainers and a society of addicts. Everywhere we turn, we hear complaints. I can't spend my money the way I want. I can't spend my time the way I want. I can't be myself. I'm under control of others all the time." And everywhere we meet the addicts, addicted to alcohol and drugs, to compulsive work habits, and to obsessive compulsion. A society of addicts is the way Peterson summarizes our culture. Perhaps history will remember this as the age of addiction. I'm not suggesting we invented addictive behavior. Addiction has been around ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the forbidden tree back in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that he who sins is a slave to sin, which is just another way of saying an addict. But it seems like in our culture we have found even invented ways of being addicted to certain behaviors. We see it in the realm of gambling, smoking, even overeating, pornography. The list goes on and on, things we're addicted to. Now, what do we mean by addiction? One resource defines the word as any thinking or behavior that is habitual, repetitious, and very difficult or impossible to control regardless of the consequences. That's very true when it comes to addiction. It goes on to add, perhaps it is not surprising that addictions have become a major health hazard worldwide and has been called the greatest threat to our nation's health. One particular addiction, though, doesn't seem to get the negative attention of some of these other compulsions. And I'm speaking here of the addiction to work. Work has become a respectable idol in our society. A person can sacrifice everything else, family, friends, even their own health, on the altar of work and actually be praised for it. Actually be rewarded for showing commitment, determination, for having the right stuff. I think this is a profound tragedy. Work was intended by God as a wonderful means of serving Him. God Himself is a worker, and He created us in His image to be co-workers. But work was never meant to become an end in itself. And it has become an idol. Our work may express who we are, but it was never meant to become who we are. So this morning, I'd like to address the stress fracture of overwork and fatigue. I dare say that among Christians, workaholism is an accepted, even sometimes expected addiction. Just this past week, I read in a resource that I normally trust, "The knowledge of this demand for diligent labor spurs the excellent minister on to serious efforts. No wonder Henry Martin, the missionary to India, exclaimed, 'Now let me burn out for God.' Because of his diligent hard work as a missionary to the American Indians, David Brainerd was dead before he reached 30. Ministers of God are engaged in an eternal work with the destiny of men's souls at stake. The urgency of that work drives them on through weariness, loneliness, and struggle. J. Oswald Sanders wrote, 'If he is unwilling to pay the price of fatigue for his leadership, he will always be mediocre. True leadership always exacts a heavy toll on the whole man, and the more effective the leadership is, the higher the price is to be paid.'" Now, I read that, and I thought to myself, is this really what we want to be about? Yet I fear it's true that the Christian's primary source of identity is fast becoming our work, what we do for a living. When you meet someone for the first time, what's the first thing you tell them? What you do for a living, what your occupation is. When you go to describe somebody, what's usually the first thing that comes to mind? What they do. Oh yeah, you know, that plumber, that electrician, that farmer. It becomes our identity. And I think that there's a real danger there. There's a danger that if we're not doing what we think we ought to be doing, then we're not worth anything. And if that is suddenly taken away from us through health or through some other things that might be outside of our control, we suddenly feel like we're worthless. There's no point in living because I'm not doing. And I don't believe that's what God created us to be. And that's really true in the ministry. You hear these voices saying you really aren't serving the Lord unless you're constantly pushing yourself to the point of fatigue. It's that old cliche, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Either way, you're out. I'm not sure either one of those things is really what God wants for us to do. Chuck Swindoll says, we have been programmed to think that fatigue is next to godliness. The more exhausted we are, and look, the more spiritual we are, the more we are earning God's smile of approval. We bury all thoughts of enjoying life, for we all know that truly committed Christians are those who work, 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 preferably with great intensity. And as a result, we have become a generation of people who worship our work, who work at our play, and who play at our worship. Think about that. How often are we guilty of that very thing? And I really want to focus on the first part of that last phrase, people who worship their work. It can become an idol. It can become an addiction. It can become a stress fracture in our lives. Now, certainly I'm not saying work is the problem. Workaholism is the problem. Too much of an emphasis on work. Working ourselves to the point of exhaustion and beyond, because that's the only way we matter. That's the only way we find significance. That's the problem. And it's a growing problem, not only among Christians, but especially among Christians. We work ourselves to a frazzle. It takes a toll on our relationships. It takes a toll on our health. Fatigue is a major stress fracture for many people. So what are the symptoms of workaholism? How do we know if we have fallen under the subtle addiction of this respectable idol? Well, here's some of the milder and less serious consequences. Chronic muscle tension, resulting in a sore neck, shoulders, and back, as well as common tension headaches. The disturbance of the digestive system, resulting in chronic diarrhea, colitis, diverticulitis, ulcers, and constipation. Now, I'm not saying work and fatigue is the only cause of these things, but if you have these things, this might be what's happening in your life. Chronic sleeplessness. You have a hard time getting to sleep. You have a hard time staying asleep. You wake up way before the alarm goes off. Your mind's always churning. Persistent fatigue. When you wake up in the morning and you're just as tired as you were when you went to bed. Loss of enthusiasm for life. Things that you normally enjoyed just don't enjoy anymore. They don't have an appeal. Just kind of blah. More serious symptoms should be taken as a sign of impending anxiety attacks or adrenaline exhaustion. These include intense depression. Now, it may only last 3 to 7 days, but it will occur every few months. So this is a recurring depression. Unusual difficulty in getting energy going in the morning. It's just so hard to get yourself up and moving. Being overcome by great tiredness when there's a letdown. Maybe you've had a real busy schedule. There's a few things that have happened, and you have finally that time to breathe, time to relax. And you're just so exhausted, you can't do anything else. Strange body sensations. You might get a tingling feeling up and down your arms or across the chest. Strange aches in joints and muscles that you just don't normally have. You know, where is this coming from? Exhaustion that occurs very easily and frequently. You find yourself saying, I didn't do all that much today, but I'm just exhausted. And feelings of panic triggered by activity and exercise. These are more serious symptoms that you might be taking your work too seriously. I want you to ask yourself some questions. See if this might be a problem area for you. Do I feel that my work is my main source of identity? Do I dive into details and lists but have difficulty starting essential things? Do I have difficulty pacing my time? Do I have difficulty being satisfied with the final result? Do I feel like my work is controlling me? Do I make sure others know how much and how long I work? Do I resent others for not working as long and as hard as I do? Do I feel guilty when I relax or have fun? Do I feel fatigued often? Do I put work above those closest to me? Do I primarily talk about what I do? Do I fear others might think I don't work hard enough? Do I have difficulty saying no? Do I feel the more I work, the more I will please God? Oof. Do I have more devotion to my work than I have to my Lord? Now, I don't know if you're feeling the heat at all. I know these are things that I deal with a lot. And I think we've been programmed that way. So if those are the symptoms, if we're answering yes to a number of these, what's the diagnosis of workaholism? One resource says workaholism is the compulsion to overwork in order to gain self-worth or to avoid intimacy with others. Now, I suppose it's true that there are some people that use work as an excuse not to be with people they don't want to be with, to avoid that contact. But I think more people fall into the first category. They overwork in order to achieve self-worth. In many ways, workaholics use work like a drug to make them feel better. The problem is, though, that workaholics are so respected in society and encouraged to do so, they don't even see the difficulties it's bringing into their lives. According to Brian Robinson, who is a former workaholic himself and studies workaholism, by the way, this is not the assistant fire chief in Kenny, I just want to point that out. Same name, different guy. This social acceptance makes workaholism a particularly deceptive disorder. He writes, work addicts often have thicker denial systems than those suffering from other addictions, because overwork is rewarded at every level in our society, especially in corporate America. Work addiction destroys relationships, and it actually kills people. Amid praise and cheers, marriages break, friendships dissolve, work effectiveness ebbs, and the physical side effects and health problems begin to appear. No one, least of all the compulsive worker, understands what went wrong. Amidst their crumbling world, work addicts drown their sorrows by rolling up their sleeves and digging their heels deeper into their jobs. You see, what happens is, for a workaholic, Work is not just a way to make a living. Work becomes life. Work becomes everything. They live to work. Work consumes their thoughts. It cuts them off from other people. Their personhood meshes with their job. Without their job, they're nothing. To succeed is to be worthwhile. To fail is to be worthless. And this is why, tragically, you see many times when a person's career either comes to an end or is even threatened, they take their own life. Because to them, what else is there to live for? And that's sad. It's not how God intended it to be at all. The problem with this approach to work is that it doesn't ultimately satisfy. We're trying to make work do something it was never intended to do. This is something that Solomon discovered when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And understand, when Solomon is writing this book, he often uses the phrase under the sun, which means I'm trying to figure life out without God. He's taking a very humanistic approach, which is why Ecclesiastes seems to be so negative and hopeless, because it's looking at life without God. And in chapter 2, he writes, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves born into my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Now, if somebody were to stand up at a corporate meeting and say this, they'd get a round of applause. They'd say, wow, way to go! You did it! You're a success. I want to be like you. But then read on to what Solomon has to say. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. You say, how? How is that possible? I mean, you had it all. You were successful. Everything you put your hand to worked. You made all kinds of money. You had all kinds of friends and entertainment. You climbed to the top of the ladder. You were greater than anybody before you. How can you say that it's empty? It's meaningless. He went on, beginning in verse 17, the same chapter. So I hated life. Can you believe that? Here's a guy that has it all. I hate my life. Why? Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then must leave it all he owns to someone who's not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all his toil and anxious striving when he labors under the sun? All his days, his work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless. Boy, that last verse really sounds like a workaholic. All his days, his work is pain and grief. even at night, his mind does not rest. You can't turn it off. Your mind is just always going, always going. Oh, I could have done this better. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said this. Oh, what am I going to do tomorrow? It never stops. And regardless of how much you achieve, it's never enough. Why? Because you can't take it with you. If you work to build a wonderful estate, you have cars, trucks, you have whatever, one day you're going to leave it all behind. We can't take it with us. There's an end to all of our efforts. And what do we have left? If that's all our life, it ends right then. Legendary football coach Vince Lombardi has said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And physical exhaustion alters our emotional state. What we could handle when we were fresh, we no longer feel up to. Difficulties we first faced like a problem solver full of faith now causes us to buckle at the knees. The challenges that once energized us now terrify us. While the presenting symptom of such occasions is emotional, the real problem is physical. We've worked ourselves to a frazzle. When we're worn out, the words, "I'm so tired of," falls quickly from our lips. We're tired of problems, we're tired of pressures, we're tired of people, we're tired of deadlines, we're tired of having everything depend on me, we're tired of the same place and the same thing all the time, tired of letting others down. While we feel that the problem is what's at the end of the phrase, in reality, tired is the true explanation of our desire to give in. We're just tired. And it's not good. If left unchecked, work can steal everything that's precious in our lives. It steals our minds. We can't focus on anything else. It steals our presence. We miss important events in our family's lives because we got to be at work. It steals our identity. We become our job. It steals our significance. Like machines, our purpose in life is to do nothing but work. Ultimately, it can steal our health. The enormous stress wears out our bodies. It steals our priorities. Achievement becomes our God. And it steals our energy. We have nothing left to give to the important people in our lives. Overwork and fatigue, even to the point of exhaustion, is a serious stress fracture in the lives of many, including many Christians. But fortunately, there is an answer for this stress of workaholism, and it comes right out of the pages of Scripture. So I'd like to focus finally on the prescription for workaholism. And I think we need to do three things. We need to reevaluate our perspectives. We need to rearrange our priorities, and we need to reorganize our practices. So first, let's reevaluate our perspectives. Let's check our motivation for working so hard. Are we trying to prove our worth to other people? Maybe to ourselves? Have we convinced ourselves that if we don't do it, it won't get done? Are we caught up in that materialistic rat race? That if we work hard enough to keep up with the Joneses, we'll be okay. Have we been convinced that tiredness is next to godliness, that it's better to wear out than to rust out? It's easy to believe that we have to work ourselves to the bone in order to prove our worth, make sure the job gets done right. I think for men in particular, this plays into our pride. We like to feel like we're indispensable. I have to be the one to do this, because if I don't do it, it won't get done. Or at least it won't get done right. But listen to what Solomon writes in Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning to late at night, anxiously working for the food to eat, for God gives rest to those he loves. You hear what he said there? By the way, the same person that wrote Ecclesiastes wrote this psalm. This is a psalm of Solomon. Why are you anxiously working from sunup till sundown, wearing yourself down to a frazzle? God gives rest to the ones he loves. We need to stop putting all of the pressure on ourselves to perform and provide. Let God be God, and we'll find ourselves relieved of much of that pressure. We need to revisit this concept that our spirituality is measured by our exhaustion. Busyness is not a Christian virtue. Spiritual maturity is not measured by the amount of work we do, no matter what we're busy doing or how much we get done. There's more to the Christian life than increasing its speed. We don't have to be always going faster and faster and more and more and more and more and more. Where did we ever find that that is a spiritual thing to do? I think that's come more from our culture than from our Bible. In fact, God designed us to take a break from our work routine on a regular basis. Now remember, work is God's idea, and work was instituted before Adam and Eve sinned, so it's not a consequence of sin, not a part of the curse. Work is something God designed for us to do. But he also gave them a day to rest. He built into the system a planned, periodic time where you don't work. And I believe that work in balance with physical rest is a life that is in sync with God's design. Yes, God made us to work, but he did not make us a machine. We are not on constantly. We need times where we stop, where we take a break. Now, I know it's popular these days to just dismiss the Sabbath idea. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's law. We're under grace. New Testament never says we are to take Sabbath day. Bible does say, though, we are to take a rest. Jesus said it to his disciples. The book of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 9, and 10, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did for his. Last time I looked, the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. Now, I realize that some folks can't take Saturday or Sunday off as a day of rest due to work or family obligations, but it is important that we take some day off during the week. Some time that we're not working. You say, okay, I'll stay home. If you're staying home to do work at home, that's still work. We need to be able to unplug. We need to be able to relax. We may need to rearrange our priorities. Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But wow, we get caught up in that. We got to have the newest and more powerful pickup in our driveway. We got to have the latest equipment. We got to keep up with everybody else. We may just be working and working and working to get all these neat things that we don't have time to enjoy. What good is that? Paul warned in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I believe contentment can have a powerful effect on our work habits, which in turn can have a positive impact on our health. And then finally, let's reorganize our practices. We need to see the benefits. Well, really the necessity of regularly taking time away from our normal work routine in order to rest and be refreshed. Jesus sent off his disciples on a preaching mission, and when they returned with a glowing report of their results, Jesus suggested they take some time off for rest. As Vance Havner used to say, if we don't come apart and rest, we'll just come apart. And oftentimes that's true. Now, leisure is more than idle time that's not devoted to paid occupations. Some of the most valuable work done in the world has been done in leisure and never paid for in cash. Leisure is free activity. You know, labor is the stuff you have to do. Leisure is the stuff you want to do. Leisure is what you can do when you're allowed to decide. And we need that. We need that regularly. Interestingly, the word leisure comes from a Latin word that means to be permitted. Leisure is what we allow ourselves to do because we can. And that's an important thing we need to have in our lives. The bottom line in all of this, though, is putting it into practice. You know, we can nod in agreement with all this until we turn blue, but until we actually do it, it's not going to help. So two suggestions that will help. Deliberately stop being absorbed in all the details of life. If Jesus' words in the Bible are saying anything, they're saying don't sweat the things that only God can handle. So stop being absorbed with controlling every little aspect. Let it go. Let God be God. And secondly, consciously, start taking time for leisure. You know, after God created the world in 6 days, he stopped on day seven. It says he rested. We're commanded to imitate him. So take a break. Not only may you make your life longer in the process, you'll find that you enjoy your life a whole lot more. Yes, God created us to work, but he also created us to rest. And we need to take a break. We need to allow our bodies, our minds, our souls to rest, to recover, to be restored. And we'll find that not only do we get a lot more done, but we enjoy life in the process. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you created us with the ability to work. We thank you for that sense of accomplishment when we're able to do those things that you've enabled us to do. But I pray, Father, that you would help us follow your example and not the example of the world when it comes to our work. To be able to put a stop, to enjoy life, to rest and relax and restore, so that we will ultimately be more like you and we'll ultimately find we are more effective when we follow your command and your example to rest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.